Well, good morning, everybody. Yes, a very simple message in that video. Invite someone to join you for Christmas Eve here at Fellowship Greenville. The reality is, many of you are part of our church family now because at some point, someone invited you to join them here. And for a church that many of you have said or would say has impacted you and your family greatly when it comes to your walk with Jesus, maybe you've never invited anyone else in your circle of influence to join you here. Well, we believe that this Christmas Eve would be a great opportunity to do that for the first time because we're offering three services at 1 p.m. and 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. so that there will be plenty of room for everybody. There are some cards that look a little bit like this that you can pick up on your way out today if you want to personalize the invitation, a little QR code on the back with all the pertinent info. But if you've never invited someone to join you for Christmas Eve, this would be a fantastic year to do so. Hey, let me quickly take a moment and say, if you are new with us, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're honored that you would take time out of your schedule to be with us. I want to quickly invite you to do two things as our guest, if you would like to. Number one, stop by guest services out in the commons and meet some friendly folks that would love to answer any questions that you might have about our church family. And secondly, I want to invite you to join us in a few weeks at a little something we call Starting Point. Our next one is on January the 12th. It's a Sunday morning. It's at 10:30. That means you could come to the 9 o'clock service and then head on up and be a part of Starting Point. And Starting Point is an opportunity for you to learn a little bit more about Fellowship Greenville and hear from several on our ministry team, and it gives us the chance to meet you. So you can sign up for that online or by going to our app or by using the QR code on the seat in front of you. So thanks so much. We sincerely mean it. We know there are a lot of places that you could be today. The fact that you're here with us, we don't take that for granted. Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Greenville. Well, everybody, we did it. We made it. Another holiday season is upon us, so congratulations. We have officially arrived at the time of year where we celebrate the birth of Charlie Boyd. And if you weren't here last week, you missed a fantastic happy birthday from some of our ministry team here at Fellowship Greenville via a video that interrupted Charlie while he was teaching. So if you didn't see that, then please make sure that you go back and check it out. It was fabulous. But as you all know, we not only celebrate the birth of Charlie during December, we also celebrate the birth of me. That's right, it's my birthday. Thank you, just this past Wednesday. So again, for review, well-known December birthdays. Charlie, Jason, and then I'm supposed to say this, most importantly, Jesus. Two out of three, we are certain, were born during the month of December. So Christmas history joke. Google it. Actually, what I wanted to do is pause here to see if there's going to be an unexpected happy birthday video for me. So hold tight. Okay, cool. Maybe next year, dare to dream. I mean, I only turned 49. It's not that big of a deal or anything like that. Plus, most of us with December birthdays are used to a bit of disappointment, so stack it in there. In all seriousness, I love this time of year. I love Christmas. I love the opportunity to teach at Christmas, or maybe better said, I love the opportunity to remind us during this season not to lose sight of what we think we've fully seen, or to take for granted the miraculous, or be apathetic toward the beauty and the wonder of the God of the universe coming to earth to rescue us. Or as I said, actually last Christmas Eve, I love the opportunity to remind us all in the midst of this season that there is a necessary simplicity in truly remembering Jesus. Now, as many of you know, here at Fellowship on Sunday mornings, we are typically working our way through a book of the Bible or a large section of Scripture. It's our preferred way of teaching the Bible for a multitude of reasons. And we have been studying through the book of Galatians since August. But we also hit a pause at times to do a short series, maybe on our mission, vision, values, or something we felt led to teach through with all of you, because we are always praying through that. Lord, what do we need to hear from your Spirit through the word? That's a regular prayer of our teaching team and leadership here. And we usually do a few messages in a series at Christmas, but this year, Charlie and I wanted to take two Sundays to talk about the beauty and wonder of what we celebrate and remember, especially this time of year. And we thought we would do that by revisiting a few verses found in the book of the Bible that we have actually been studying since August, Galatians. As a matter of fact, you could call it Christmas in Galatians. And today and next Sunday, we want to contemplate this: receiving and living the reality of the incarnation. Receiving and living the reality of the incarnation. And I'd like to take a few minutes today and think about the receiving part of the incarnation. And Charlie will take some time next week to unpack the living part of the incarnation, both at the heart of what we remember and celebrate this time of year, yet both essential to how we walk through all of life, not just this time of the year. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? Galatians 4, verse 4. And if you were with us last Sunday, you'll recall that Charlie taught through the end of chapter 4, and in mid-January, we're gonna pick up with chapter 5, but I wanted to draw our attention back to the first part of chapter 4 where we read this in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, in the words of my good friend Jim Thompson, Merry Christmas. And I get it, you've been with us as we've been working through Galatians. You know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, does not seem to be in the Christmas spirit, so to speak, as he addresses the church of Galatia. And because we've been in this book for 4 months, I'm not going to take time this morning to once again revisit all of the context, nor am I going to reteach this entire passage, because Matt Dinsky, one of our pastors here, brought an excellent message a few weeks ago on the first part of chapter 4. Yet as I was thinking about Christmas in Galatians, these verses stood out. Not simply because they are about God sending us Jesus, but because Paul refers to the centrality of the incarnation in the midst of his reminder to the Christ followers of Galatians that they are made right with God through Jesus alone, nothing else. Or said this way, if you have received Jesus, you have received in full not only the forgiveness of sins and right standing before God, but as you stand before God, transferred to you because you have been adopted, are all the rights and privileges of Jesus. Merry Christmas. Now, I don't want to rush ahead and start talking about the invitation to receive the reality of the incarnation without taking a few moments to actually talk about the incarnation, because maybe no one has ever taken the time to talk with you about the incarnation when you hear a pastor or somebody talking about the incarnation. When you hear us talk about the incarnation, here's what we're talking about. The reality that God has clothed himself in humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. When you hear us talk about the incarnation, what we're articulating is that Jesus is a visible, touchable reminder that God is not distant, that God is not far off, and that God has not drawn near in some vague or impersonal way. Rather, in and through Jesus, God has become truly human. He has become as we are members of a deeply broken world, but through him and in him, there is hope for our brokenness. The beauty of the incarnation is that the invisible God longs to be known, that he might redeem us. As we're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The God who made us desired to reveal himself to us, and he went to great lengths to do so. Think about it. Before Jesus was born, God desired to communicate with humanity, and he did via visions and angelic visits and dreams and soft winds and thick clouds and burning bushes and columns of smoke and prophets with a message from him and a talking donkey. In all the ways, and then a long silence. And then a baby was born. The incarnation. Or as the author of Hebrews reminds us, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God incarnate, Emmanuel, which means God with us, God speaking to us through the person of Jesus. Or as John 1:18 says in its entirety, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one, Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He, Jesus, has revealed God to us. Merry Christmas. And Paul in Galatians is reminding followers of Jesus, it's not what you do that makes you right with God. It's what God has done in and through his son, Jesus, who he sent for us. It's not an original thought from me, because many have reminded us that Christianity is the only religion that says God came to us. Every other religion is you make your way to God. You do good things, you try hard to keep the rules, you live a better life than other people, you come back as a better person in the next life if that's your thing. You make peace with the universe, and on and on and on and on it goes. So maybe I can say it this way: there is no need for the incarnation if we can do enough good things to earn God's love and acceptance. There's no need for a perfect life live or death on the cross or walking out of a tomb or ascending back to a place that he would have never needed to leave in the first place. If our attempted good deeds are good enough. But here's what many of you know, that I know, that Paul knew, that he's reminding the church of Galatia, that I'm reminding you. The story. And the story is this. Look back at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Even here, in the midst of everything that he's been writing and articulating to them, Paul's reminding them, don't forget what has happened, and this is what has happened. Jesus showed up. God sent his son at just the right time to do what? To redeem us and adopt us? God said, I will go tell them in person that I love them because I made them and I want relationship with them. And as I pondered and prayed about the opportunity to teach today, I felt led to remind some of us, or maybe share with some of others who have never heard, what I believe to be at the heart of the incarnation, of God sending us Jesus and us receiving Jesus. And the one word that I kept coming back to over and over again for both Jesus arriving, Jesus coming to us, and us receiving Jesus and saying, I want to follow you with my life, was the word humility. That Jesus came to us in humility, and Jesus must be received by us in humility. That in humility, Jesus comes from God to us that we may actually know God. Or again, back to the Gospel of John, it says this in chapter 20. But these are written, everything that's been written in John, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they're all pretty popular this time of year as people recount the Christmas story. And John in his gospel, man, he is intent on letting us in on the, what I would call, big picture of God's redemptive plan. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus's birth and life and mission and death and resurrection represent the critical central moment of all existence and all history. So what John does that's interesting is he begins by setting Jesus against the widest possible horizon. Because he begins, if you remember, and it's on the screen, this is how John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John relates Jesus to God and his eternal purposes and to the entire life of the universe. It's similar to how Paul says in Galatians 4 that we've been reading, when the fullness of time had come. These are statements that remind us that God runs on his own timeline and on his own calendar. The other gospels in regard to what we refer to as the Christian story, they begin with Bethlehem. John begins with the bosom of the Father. Luke, he dates his narrative by Roman emperors and Jewish high priest. John dates his in the beginning, which makes us think all the way back to Genesis. Matthew and Luke take us to the cradle and to the manger. Mark, to the prophecies of old. But John, man, he takes us all the way back into the mists of eternity. And you might be thinking, now why are you pointing that out? Because I think it helps us contemplate and ponder the humility of Jesus in coming here. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And if you've been in or around the church, you know that this statement is one of the most significant and memorable ever penned. Its implications are limitless. It has provided the church over the centuries with a key to understanding the mystery of Jesus Christ. It represents the heart and climax of the gospel. The remaining 20 and a half chapters of John are spent unfolding the significance of what is said right here. Jesus, the Word, became human and dwelt or tabernacled in the midst of us. Jesus, who being one with the Father, is now one with us in humanity. Don't miss it. The limitless God has limited himself to one body. Weak and frail. He has limited himself by time and space. That should, even if we've walked with Jesus for a really long time or been in the church for a really long time and heard it talked about every Christmas, should actually blow our mind. That he made our weakness his own You know, even back in the day, there would have been those arguing against the true humanity of Jesus. And John is letting us know, no. He is fully human. That is the beauty and the wonder and the humility of the incarnation. Which led me to ponder this. If Jesus takes on our flesh to become one of us, what is it that he's wanting to say? What is it that he would want us to know? If God is a perfect and sufficient and loving being, and he is, then actually the most selfless thing he could do would be to create other beings to enjoy him. And if those beings, if those creatures that he created fell away from him, the most selfless thing a perfect, sufficient, loving being could do would be and go and get them. To save them from the death that would take place in his absence. So God wraps himself in flesh. And when the fullness of time had come, born of woman, born under the law that would never be able to redeem us. He arrives to live the perfect life we could never live, to die the death that we should die, that we might be redeemed and become adopted sons and daughters of the King. What a thought that Jesus would come here. I mean, I think he had it pretty good where he was. I don't even mean that flippantly. Think like, this is what I want us to, like, think about this. Because my guess is our mental picture of God in heaven and Jesus in heaven isn't quite accurate, and that's okay. We have limited capabilities. But I would think that Jesus loved heaven. Always surrounded by beings who loved and adored him. Always feeling the fulfillment that an intimacy with his Father would give him. Always having God's glory shining through him. So imagine, please imagine exchanging heaven for a place. This place. You're very familiar with this place. Exchanging eternity for time. My point in desiring for us to contemplate and ponder is that I think it leads us to realize and think more about the act of humility of the God of the universe wrapping himself in flesh and coming to redeem us. He did come in humility that we might, everything we've already been reading from John, know God. And if we desire to receive the reality of God in the flesh, Jesus, if we desire relationship with Jesus, then it must be received in the way that it came. It came in humility. It can only be received in humility. But it takes humility to acknowledge we need the reality of the incarnation. The gift of Jesus is the most amazing gift we could ever be given, but the accepting of this gift that is God in the flesh that we absolutely need, well, it looks very different from other gifts that you might think you need. Let me say it this way, since Christmas is right around the corner. It's one thing to get a new sweater on Christmas morning and say, thank you, I needed a new sweater, because maybe you actually did need a new sweater, or whatever it is that you actually might need that you open up on Christmas morning, and some of you will say this, and I hope when you do, you think about the incarnation, you're gonna get something, many of you, on Christmas morning, and you're gonna go, oh, I actually needed this. But think of the humility it would take to receive certain gifts on Christmas morning that you didn't ask for because you don't think you actually need them. Even though maybe you really do need them. A few years ago now on Christmas Eve, I gave, in talking a little bit about this, I gave a few examples. The examples are so good, I'm gonna use them again right now. These were my examples. Imagine whoever in the home considers themselves the main cook, preparer of the meals, feels like they've got it down, and they do a pretty good job in the kitchen. Imagine on Christmas morning you receive a nice Joanna Gaines cookbook that you didn't ask for. And when you ask your spouse about it, they say, well, now seems like a good time to let you know. What's been coming out of the kitchen lately, not so great, or delicious, or edible. Like you haven't noticed that when I tell the kids it's time for dinner, they just go get in the car. Or what if you were to open up some strength training gear on Christmas morning, but you didn't ask for any workout equipment? And you're like, hey, what's this all about? I didn't ask for workout equipment. And your spouse says, well, it's time. You aren't getting any younger, and obviously there's something called gravity that has taken hold of you and whatnot. So here's some resistance bands, because right now your belt and buttons on your shirt are the only thing resisting and putting up a fight. So, for you. Or you open up your stocking on Christmas morning, hung by the fire with care, and all that is in it is a jumbo size bottle of mouthwash. What are you saying? Well, I use those as examples because I hope it drives home a point. Think of the humility it takes to receive these kinds of gifts and truly be grateful for them. There has never been anything given to you or me that makes us acknowledge our neediness and repent of our self-sufficiency more than in humility saying, we need a savior because we need saving. If you don't think that you need to be saved, then you'll just be cool with Jesus most of your life. Oh, but if you know that I actually need to be rescued, then the offer of God through his son, Jesus Christ, is the most overwhelmingly beautiful gift you could ever receive. So I won't rush past it, but you can listen to the Spirit when I ask it. Do you truly believe that you need to be rescued? If you've ever wondered why people are truly moved at Christmas time, also maybe Easter, you come into a worship service, maybe that's some of the few times that you come to church, you see these folks and they seem filled with wonder, maybe sometimes emotional. What's that all about? I would say you're observing people that they know that they needed what arrived at just the right time, according to Paul. That the God who created them humbly wrapped himself in flesh to come save them because they really needed saving. And I hope talking about this sets up a little bit more of your understanding of Paul's passion as he talks to the Galatians. Because Paul is reminding them through the story of the incarnation that a humble gift has been given them in Jesus that must be received in humility because they'll never earn their way into God's acceptance and love. It's Jesus and nothing else. We will never do enough to earn our way out of our neediness. We only need the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus. And Jesus is received as we humbly acknowledge that we need him. And One of the ditches we've talked about in this series in Galatians when it comes to adding anything to Jesus for your justification is the ditch of pride. Because you think you're doing pretty good at keeping the rules and you're doing more good things than bad things. But this is the reminder, God is not drawn to those attempting to overachieve in their own goodness and strength. If you read the scripture, God is drawn to the down and out and the weak. God is drawn to those that have lost the fight for position and power in this world. Those that know they can never make it to him in their own striving and they're attempting to do good deeds. Charlie did a fantastic job last week doing like a Bible recap because Paul's doing a little bit of a Bible recap. But think back on this in regards to humility with me. Go back to Genesis. Here's what you will see, that in the pages of scripture, the oldest son gets all the power, but in every generation, God works with the younger son. It's Abel over Cain and Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau and Moses over Aaron. And God does this deliberately. He turns upside down the world's thought in regards to power and significance. And I'm gonna make my way. In our culture and previous cultures, it would often seem that the beautiful women end up with the powerful men. But who does God work with? Sarah over Hagar and Leah over Rachel. And he works with Tamar and with Rahab the prostitute and Hannah the barren woman. This is the story you see in scripture. God constantly works through the girl that nobody wanted and the boy that everybody forgot. Generation after generation after generation. What is that about? Is God just love the, is that his deal? Pulling for the underdog. That's not true, or my football team would win a lot more than it wins. No, when God came into this world, he came into this world via a poor family and born in a feed trough in a manger. He didn't come to the center of downtown Rome to announce he was here. We sang about it earlier, manger throne. He picked an unimportant colony in the Roman Empire in a manger via a peasant. What humility. I have come to you in humility. The only way you come after me is via humility. Like, is that your way of, like, just think about it. Is this how you would go about saying you want to save the world? I know it's not just Christmas, we've got New Year's right around the corner, and that leads to some of you, like, your New Year's resolution people when you set goals. What if someone today said, I have a long-term goal 2,000 years from now. I'd like to be the most influential and famous person who ever lived. As a matter of fact, I'd like a few billion people in the world to worship me and build their whole life around me. And you're like, what a goal. Tell me a little bit more about your strategy. Like, how are you going to go about that? Well, here's what I'm thinking. I think I'll be born into obscurity, try to avoid ever getting involved in the powerful political, economic, academic networks of the world. And then I'm gonna get killed tragically when my life's not even halfway over. Huh? That's the way that Jesus did it. And he makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Right, because if he did it our way, I think, you know, I'm gonna give my life to academia and be a great philosopher. Well, then only the intellectual would get it. Or if he came and he said, I'm gonna be strong and I'm gonna do really good, and everybody just needs to do good like I'm doing good, like a lot of other religious leaders have shown up and said. Then if you're really great and moral, woo, welcome. No, Jesus came to live the life we're too weak to live, to die the death that we were unwilling to admit we needed to die. He came to be our punishment and our substitute, and he came to do it all for you and for me and anybody that would come after him. It was a glory that's only achieved through humility. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has done all of that for you, and if you say, Father, receive me and accept me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, well, that's the moment you've moved from doing religious good deeds to earn something from God to the beauty of the gospel that has been done in and through his son, Jesus Christ. Because religiosity is about giving God your moral record, good deeds, and go, all right, God, you owe me. I've done pretty good. But the gospel is that God gives you a perfect record in and through his incarnated son, Jesus Christ, and then you live for him for all your days. We've regularly talked about Paul's impassioned plea throughout this letter of Galatians, and it is rooted in what he knows to be true of Jesus. He knows the story of the Old Testament, everything that I quickly reviewed, and so much more. He knows Jesus was born in a feed trough manger to a poor family and basically grows up a homeless person. In the end, he's betrayed, denied, deserted by everyone, and dies a shameful death from the world's perspective. He knows all of that. He knows that Jesus brought a salvation that is embraced only through humility because it came in humility. So he is pleading throughout this letter to the church of Galatia, please, please, please don't embrace Jesus in humility, Jesus plus nothing else, only to start trying to add your best works for his acceptance through keeping the law, Jesus plus something else. He says a couple more things here in verse 5 that I think are really key to embracing and then living the reality of the incarnation. So look at verse 5 and then come back next week as Charlie picks this up. Look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, not only has he redeemed us from being under the law, and for your reference, that's the same word used back in chapter 3, verse 13. It means to release a slave from its owner by paying the slave's full price. Jesus pays our full price to the law that we could never keep because he fulfills all the law demands of us. And at the exact same time, we are all given the rights of adopted children, adopted sons and daughters. I read where in the Greco-Roman world, a childless wealthy man could take one of his servants and adopt him. And at the moment of adoption, he ceased to be a slave and received all the financial and legal privileges within the estate, full legal status as a son. What a metaphor. What humility to both extend to the one being adopted and to receive as the one being adopted. So as I close, I say this. It's not just that God through Christ has freed us, although he has. He has also simultaneously adopted us. If you only live as if you've been freed, then you might be tempted at times to prove that you are worth the cost of your freedom. But Paul is reminding the Galatians that yes, they have been freed, but they've also been adopted. And because of that, nothing changes their, our secure position in Christ as his kids. Remembering this and contemplating the truth of being freed and adopted is the antidote to anxiousness and despair when the enemy wants to tell us that we don't measure up. When we're tempted to think that our best deeds on display is an attempt for God to accept us or love us more, it's not just that you've been freed. Oh, you have been freed. And simultaneously, you've been adopted. The reality of freed and adopted, it's not a, I don't know what other people have told you, it's not a prize to be won, it's a gift that is given in and through Jesus Christ, that God would send his son to come after you and after me. And my prayer for us is that we would continually receive it in humility because it came to us in humility. So Merry Christmas. Would you pray with me? I love that this morning we kicked off our time with a few moments of quiet. And I'd love to do so again here. Not to pray a specific prayer over you, but for you to hear from the Spirit what the Spirit would like to say. Maybe for some of you, just the reminder of when you came to Christ, the overwhelmingly humble feeling that God would rescue you through his son Jesus. And maybe that was days ago, months ago, years ago, decades ago. And maybe in this moment, the Spirit would say, what you came to and received in humility, you started to add on all these other things, thinking that that would lead me to love you or accept you more. For others of you, maybe this morning, it's just no one's ever talked with me about the incarnation. And that central to all of it is God's humility in sending us Jesus and my humility in receiving this incredible gift. If you've never done so, you can today. Jesus, I believe that you came and lived the life that I could never live, and you died a death that I should have died. And I want to follow you with my life. Or maybe in this moment, the Spirit is speaking to the stresses of life. That you're acknowledging that the enemy has had a voice in your ear, speaking to your failures, your sin, attempting to speak things of unworthiness into your life, that you should probably try harder to do better. That people around you seem to be doing pretty great, and why can't you get your act together? Well, I pray these words that we sing over you momentarily would once again remind you of God's love for you. In and through his son, Jesus Christ.